Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alamin. Wassalatu wassalamu ala Sayyidina wa Mawlana Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Amma ba'du, fa'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Yuriduna liyutfi'u nurallahi biafwahihim wallahu mutimmu nurihi walau karihal kafirun. Sadaqallahu al-azim. Mawlaya salli wa sallim da'iman abada ala habibika khairil khalqi kullihim. Jazallahu anna nabiyyana Muhammadan sallallahu alayhi wa sallam bima huwa ahluh. When we look at the pitiable condition of the Muslim Ummah, then it's natural that our hearts cry. There's a deep concern and pain in our hearts. And perhaps the pain and the cry in the heart of a concerned Muslim of this age has been encapsulated in this one line of poetry, wherein the poet says, Hati salah ad-din thaniyatan fina wa jaddidi hittina aw shibha hittina. That, O Muslim Ummah, once again bring forth a salahuddin. And O Muslim Ummah, revive the battle of Hittin or something similar to the battle of Hittin. Undoubtedly, the personality of Salahuddin Ayyubi rahimahullah was an amazing personality. In the words of Mawlana Sayyid Abul Hasan Ali Nadwi rahimahullah, he was actually a mu'jiza of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a miracle of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and a testimony on the truthfulness of Islam and on the fact that Islam was going to continue right till Qiyamah. In order for us to appreciate the personality, to appreciate the accomplishments of this great personality, we first need to have an overview of the condition of the Muslim world at that time. So, there were three main issues at that time in the Muslim Ummah. The first aspect was that in the beginning of the 6th century of Islam, the Muslim Ummah was completely disunited. They were broken up into small, small empires. If we feel today our Muslim countries are disunited, then still these countries. At that time there were cities that were ruled by different rulers. And they were fighting against each other. So broken up in different empires. Then, on the other, together with this, because of the disunity of the Muslims, lacking any strength whatsoever, the Crusaders, the Christians, had found it to be an ideal opportunity to invade the Muslim lands. And by this time, there were already two Crusades. When we speak about Crusades, it means hundreds of thousands of people coming and marching from Europe and coming and invading the Muslim lands. At the leadership of great, great kings of Europe. So, two Crusades had already taken place by that time, and they went to this extent that they even had conquered Masjid al-Aqsa, Baytul Muqaddas, and they had completely desecrated Masjid al-Aqsa to such an extent that even Western historians are ashamed of the atrocities that were meted out by the Christians to the Muslims at that time. In Masjid al-Aqsa alone, 70,000 Muslims were killed. Bodies were hacked into small, small pieces, and piles of bodies were lying all over. When the Crusaders came into Masjid al-Umar, then the blood was so deep that it would actually reach the knees of their horses. And various other atrocities were meted out to the Muslims in the year 492 after Hijrah, when the Crusaders had occupied Masjid al-Aqsa. They became so bold and so brazen that there was a French leader by the name of Rinal of Châtillon. He went to this extent that he expressed his desire to sack Makkah Mukarrama and Medina Munawwara and na'udhu billah to exhume the Mubarak body of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Mawlana Abul Hasan rahmatullahi alayhi says that after the demise of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there was a threat. The threat of people leaving the fold of Islam. He says, since that day till this time, there was no greater threat against Islam than this threat here. And not only did he have this desire, but he even tried to do it. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had protected the Haramain and protected the Mubarak body of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this was another major issue. And the third issue, and third problem in the Muslim world at that time was the issue of the Shia. The Shia were very strong at that time. They were the Banu Ubaid, that were known as the Fatimid dynasty, you may have heard of it. So they were in certain parts of Africa, Tunisia, etc. And they ruled for a long time. Various atrocities they meted out to the Ahlus Sunnah. They had completely changed deen to such an extent that they wiped out salah, zakat, fasting, etc. And everything that was haram and sinful was regarded as permissible in their religion. Their horses would even come into the masjid. And when the horses would soil the masjid, they would say, no, that is barakat because these horses belong to their leader and belong to their Mahdi. So these Shias had taken control of many, many places. And they also entered Egypt. And they had established their own rule in Egypt. They would torture the Ahlus Sunnah. And they had come about with strange beliefs, as we explained, to such an extent that they even included a phrase into the adhan. Hayya ala khayril amal was included by them into the adhan. The khutbah was also given in the name of the Shia Khalif. And they ruled Egypt for approximately 268 years. A very amazing fact, which was very amazing to me, and I went and further investigated, and I realized that it is true, that the Al-Azhar University was initially established by the Shia to promote the Shiism. Obviously, thereafter there was a change, and there was a period in Al-Azhar where great ulama had taught there and were produced from that university, but it was initially established by the Shia in order to promote their wrong ideologies. So these were three major issues in the Muslim world at that time. Just to recap, the disunity of the Muslims, which thereafter gave an opportunity for the Crusaders to invade the Muslim lands, and then the Shia threat, especially in Egypt. Now, before Salahuddin rahimahullah, although Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given him the privilege and honor to be the liberator of Masjid al-Aqsa, the second liberator of Masjid al-Aqsa, the first was Sayyidina Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu, and the second was Salahuddin Ayyubi rahimahullah. So, although Allah had given him that great honor for him to liberate the Masjid al-Aqsa and most of the Muslim lands, however, there were people that preceded Salahuddin rahimahullah that had commenced the legacy of jihad and waging war against the Crusaders. Among them, there were two very famous and notable people. One was a person by the name of Imaduddin Zangi rahimahullah. And the second was his son, who's more famous, Nuruddin Zangi rahimahullah. But the father was Imaduddin Zangi rahimahullah. He was a simple person who was actually a tutor. He was known as Atabek. Atabek was a title for a tutor, one who would teach the princes. So he would teach the princes of the Seljuk king at that time. Perhaps his name was Mahmud bin Malik Shah. That was his name. So he would teach his princes. But he won the confidence of this Seljuk king at that time. And finally, the Seljuk king made him the ruler of Mosul. Mosul up till today is a very famous city in Iraq. So he made him the ruler of Mosul. After some time, Imaduddin Zangi rahimahullah, looking at the state of the Muslim world at that time and how the Crusaders were invading Muslim lands, he began to first consolidate his power. Obviously, to fight an external enemy, you first have to be strong on your own. So he consolidated his power and he joined many other territories to his territory until finally he was one of the first to wage jihad against the Crusaders. And there was a very strategic city of the Crusaders, Edessa. This city was one of the first cities that they had actually conquered and taken away from the Muslims. It was a very strong city, and from here they would wage military operations against other Muslim lands. So Imaduddin Zangi rahimahullah had fought against the Crusaders and he conquered the city. This victory was a very, very great victory for the Muslims. And in the books of history it is known as Fathul Futuh, the victory of all victories. Because this was the first time that the Muslims had conquered a Crusader land, and they had dealt great blows to the Crusaders at that time. Thereafter, he did not stop here, but he continued. He continued his mission of liberating the Muslim lands. But unfortunately, 2 years thereafter, he was assassinated in the year 541 after Hijrah. Although he was assassinated, and the Crusaders sighed relief at his assassination. However, this was just the commencement of the legacy of jihad against the Crusaders. Thereafter, his son, a very pious and just king, Nuruddin Zangi rahimahullah, who at that time was the ruler of Halab, of Aleppo, a very famous city of Syria. He at that time was the ruler of Aleppo. He continued with the mission of his father. Initially, there was some tension between him and his brother. Perhaps his name was Saifuddin Ghazi. So there was some tension. But finally, they managed to unite, and thereafter they fought against the Crusaders. Nuruddin Zangi rahimahullah had a passion for jihad. And he felt that this was one of the greatest ibadats at that time to liberate the Muslim lands from the Crusaders. So Nuruddin Zangi rahimahullah had fought many wars against the Crusaders. Ibn al-Jawzi rahimahullah says approximately 50 cities he had regained and liberated from the Crusaders. He was a very just and pious king to such an extent that Ibn al-Athir rahimahullah was a very famous historian. He says, I have read the lives of many rulers of the past. But besides the Khulafai Rashideen and Umar bin Abdul Aziz rahmatullah alayh, I don't know of any Muslim ruler who was as pious and just as Nuruddin Zangi rahimahullah. So all these great qualities of his were the actual secret behind his victory and behind all his conquest. On one hand, we find that a person requires some leadership qualities, military expertise, etc. But this is not enough for him to achieve such a great achievement. It is that ta'alluq with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that strong relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the piety that the person has, and all the other good qualities that he has, that gives him the strength to accomplish such great accomplishments. He was extremely punctual with his salah, with his tahajjud salah. He would not take a cent from the public treasury. He had some type of income, minimal income he would receive from there, and he would continue on that. On one occasion, his wife had actually requested that this income is too little, can you give us more? He says, I will not take anything from the public treasury because this doesn't belong to us, and this will thereafter lead to us going to Jahannam. So this was the piety of this man. It was his heartfelt desire and passion to liberate Masjid al-Aqsa. And not only was it his passion, but he had already prepared and built a minbar in Aleppo, a member that was never witnessed something like that ever in the Muslim world at that time. Such a member was prepared with a lot of design and a lot of workings on that member. He had special carpenters called in to design that member in a very unique manner. And that member was prepared for the day I will conquer Masjid al-Aqsa. I will take this member and erect it in Masjid al-Aqsa. So this was his passion and his desire. However, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not allow it to materialize in his lifetime. But he was the greatest influence in the life of Salahuddin Ayyubi rahimahullah. He was his tutor, he was the one who trained him. And thereafter Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed Masjid al-Aqsa to be liberated at the hands of his successor Salahuddin rahimahullah. So these were the predecessors of Salahuddin rahimahullah. Now coming to Salahuddin Ayyubi rahimahullah, he was from a Kurdish background, not even an Arab. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to accept someone, Allah can accept any person. Although some historians have tried very hard to link him up to Arabs, but there is no Arab link whatsoever. He's a Kurd, his name was Yusuf, and the family name was Ayyubi. Not because of Abu Ayyub Ansari radiallahu an, but because of his father, Najmuddin Ayyub. His father's name was Ayyub, so therefore he is known, and the family is known as the Ayyubis. Whilst his mother was expecting him, she saw a dream. And someone is telling her that you have the sword of Allah in your womb. So this was already a sign that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was going to use him for a very, very great khidmat and a very great service of deen. He was born in the year 532 after Hijrah, which corresponds with the year 1137, in a city of Iraq, Tikrit. But on the day of his birth, his father, Najmuddin Ayyub, and his brother, who was also a very great leader, we will discuss him later, Asaduddin Sherkoh. Both of them, they were forced to leave Tikrit and go to Mosul. There was some issue that had happened, and they were forced, on the same day that he was born, they were forced to leave. His father felt that this is a bad omen. There's some bad luck in this child. Therefore, we have been put through the situation that on the day of his birth we have to leave. However, someone tried to explain to him, don't blame this innocent child. And thereafter the world had seen that there was no bad omen in that child. That child was a means of barakat and khair for the entire world. So, his father had to move over to Mosul. Now at that time in Mosul, the ruler was Imaduddin Zangi rahimahullah. The first one we spoke about, Imaduddin Zangi rahimahullah was the governor and the ruler of Mosul. The father of Salahuddin Ayyubi rahimahullah, Najmuddin Ayyub, had done a favor to Imaduddin Zangi some time ago. He had protected his life, he had given him asylum and protected his life. Therefore, Imaduddin Zangi rahimahullah, when he heard that these people have come, he remembered that favor. And he gave them a place to stay. And finally, he gave them certain positions also in his rule. Until when he conquered a place named Ba'la Bak, then he appointed the father of Salahuddin Ayyubi rahimahullah, Najmuddin Ayyub, as the governor of that place. Thereafter, after a few years, when Nuruddin Zangi rahimahullah had conquered Damascus, then Salahuddin Ayyubi rahimahullah thereafter moved to Damascus. So his initial years of his life were spent in Ba'la Bak, and thereafter the rest of his youth, the remainder of his youth was spent in Damascus. And this was very strategic for the growth and nurturing of this young person, because Damascus was a seat of learning. Great, great ulama from across the Muslim world were brought to Damascus by Nuruddin Zangi rahimahullah in order for them to impart deen. So Salahuddin rahimahullah had the opportunity of benefiting from these great ulama. He had learned the Quran Majeed, he had learned the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He learned Arabic language, it wasn't his mother tongue. He learned the Arabic language and gained mastery in Arabic language, even in Arabic poetry, and various other sciences of deen he had learned, together with the various other skills that he acquired in order for him to become what he became later on. Horsemanship, archery, leadership skills. He had learned, benefited from his father who was a great leader himself. He learned politics from him, a military genius, his uncle, Asaduddin Shirko, he benefited from him. And as we explained earlier, his greatest mentor who had taught him leadership and also imparted piety to him was Nuruddin Zangi rahimahullah. The lesson that we learn from here is that if we want a bright future for our future generation, then we will also have to mentor them and tutor them. We will have to pass on those leadership qualities to them. Although it may be very difficult and the challenges may be there, etc. But we will have to give them time and give them attention that inshallah one day they also can become great leaders of the ummah. Whilst Salahuddin rahimahullah was still young and he was living in Damascus, the first position that was given to him was he was made in charge of the police force. And he fulfilled this role very, very successfully, to such an extent that there was no crime whatsoever in Damascus at that time, and he won the confidence of the people of Damascus, which later on worked in his favor. We will discuss later on how it worked in his favor. Nevertheless, this was a very important position that he played, that a role that he played at that time, and the first position that he held. As we explained earlier, the Shia had control of Egypt and they had established a Khilafah, but Egypt was in a total mess. There was a Shia Khalif who was extremely young. A common thing at that time was they would appoint young rulers. Why? Because the chief ministers could manipulate that ruler how they wanted, and they could further their own agendas. So there was this 11-year-old Shia Khalif in Egypt, Al-Adid, was made a Khalif at the age of 11. And Egypt was in a total mess. The ministers under him were in constant conflict, fighting against each other and trying to gain control. There was on one hand extravagance on the side of the wealthy and ruling class, and on the side of the poor and the general masses there was absolute poverty. Poverty and starvation to such an extent that the people would come and cry outside the royal palace, Al-Ju', Al-Ju', hunger, hunger. So we can obviously understand what discontent there was there among the subjects and among the people of Egypt. Because of the conflict that was going on, The Shia Khalif Al-Adid requested help from Nuruddin Zangi rahimahullah. Although he was a Sunni and there was a Shia, but in order to secure his position, and in order to bring an end to the conflict, he asked and he requested help from Nuruddin Zangi rahimahullah. On one occasion he requested help, or two occasions, and on one occasion one of his ministers had requested Nuruddin Zangi rahimahullah for help. Now gaining control and power over Egypt was very strategic for Nuruddin Zangi rahimahullah as well. Because he had consolidated his power over the greater Syria, northern Iraq, etc. However, Egypt was a very strategic place, and the Crusaders were also after Egypt. They wanted to get control over Egypt. So, gaining control over Egypt will mean that he will be able to push the Crusaders away, prevent them from getting another country, and he would also be able to quell the Shia fitna. So Nuruddin Zangi rahimahullah, he responded to the request, and he sent the uncle of Salahuddin Ayyubi rahimahullah, Asaduddin Sherko, as the leader of the army. And Salahuddin rahimahullah was 17 years of age at that time. He was also made part of that army, and they marched towards Egypt. The discussion regarding the conquest of Egypt is a very lengthy discussion, because they had failed on the first two times. And the reason for the failure was that some of the Shia ministers had turned against the Muslims, and they even joined hands with the Crusaders to fight against the Muslims. So the first two times they failed. However, on the third occasion, they managed to conquer Egypt and put an end to the threat. Now when they assisted the Shia Khalif, obviously he had to give them positions as well. So he gave Asaduddin Sherko, the uncle of Salahuddin rahimahullah, he gave him the position of the chief minister. However, Asaduddin Sherko rahimahullah didn't live for too long. Approximately 5 months he lived, and thereafter he passed away. When he passed away, the Shia Khalif felt that I rather appoint Salahuddin rahimahullah as the chief minister, because he's still young. He's only 31 years of age. So it will be easy to manipulate this person. However, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had a bigger plan. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used Salahuddin rahimahullah to put an end to the Shia fitna, and to put an end to Shiism in Egypt altogether. So Salahuddin rahimahullah became the chief minister in Egypt. And now becoming the chief minister, he began to slowly wipe out Shiism. But it was a very difficult task, because there were still many Shias there, and they constantly tried on numerous occasions. They tried to overthrow Salahuddin rahimahullah. He removed all the Shia judges, and he appointed Shafi'i judges, and he put an end to the propagation of Shiism, etc. Various things he did. He even changed the adhan. However, one thing was very difficult for him to do, and that is for him to remove the name of the Shia Khalif from the khutbah. Because for approximately 3 centuries, these people have been used to listening to the name of the Shia Khalif. This person, and before him all the different other Shia Khalifs. So for him to remove that name, he understood that there can be an uprising if I have to remove that name. So for some time he left it. Then he included the name of the Khulafa-i Rashideen. Keeping the name of the Shia as well, he included the name of the Khulafa-i Rashideen. And then very vaguely and ambiguously, the name of the Shia Khalif would be taken, that, O Allah, guide Al-Adid to your deen. So not calling him a Khalif, but just saying, O Allah, guide Al-Adid to your deen, because his name was there, that was enough. Until finally, in Muharram, the year 567 after Hijrah, Salahuddin rahimahullah removed, in the first Jummah of Muharram, he removed the name of the Shia Khalif. And the next week, he included the name of the Abbasid Khalif. There was still the Abbasid rule in Iraq, in Baghdad. So he was still regarded as the Khalifa of the Muslims at that time. He included his name in the khutbah. Very shortly thereafter, the Shia Khalif had died. So in this way, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had used Salahuddin rahimahullah. Although there was great resistance and various attempts made to overthrow him, etc. But finally, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used him to get control over Egypt and to remove Shiism. So whilst his liberation of Aqsa is regarded as his greatest accomplishment, this is also a very great accomplishment in the life of Salahuddin rahimahullah, that he put an end to the Shia rule of 268 years that were torturing the Sunnis to such an extent. It's mentioned regarding this Khalif al-Adid, he was such an evil person that if he could, he would have killed every Sunni under his rule. This was what a kind of a person he was. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had used Salahuddin rahimahullah to put an end to all of this. And it was a very, very joyous occasion in Egypt. Historians have written very, very greatly about Salahuddin rahimahullah. There's various poetries that have been composed by the poets expressing their happiness that Salahuddin rahimahullah finally came and liberated them. There's a few lessons that we learn. One is certain changes will have to be done gradually. Although Salahuddin rahimahullah, his whole fikr, his whole concern was to put an end to this, certain things because of the circumstance, he couldn't do it overnight. Like the khutbah, for example. He couldn't do it overnight. He did not neglect it. His concern was, I need to change it. But gradually he worked towards that change. Sometimes we may be having a similar situation in our family, or with our children, with our spouses. We want to make a change for the better in our home. So let us not completely neglect it. Have the concern for it and work towards it. Gradually we work towards it, inshallah the day will come when that change will happen. And another lesson that we learn from here is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has an appointed time for things to happen. So although the Muslims in Egypt, the Sunnis of Egypt were living in misery for such a long period of time, that day came and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had shown them, or those that were living at that time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put an end to all the oppression that was being meted out to them. It was the year 569 after Hijrah, when Nuruddin Zangi rahimahullah now managed to unite, to have a united kingdom. He was fighting against the Crusaders for some time, but he did not feel that the time was right for him to attack Masjid al-Aqsa. Because it's obvious, if Masjid al-Aqsa is attacked, then the entire Europe will come again. Once again, they will rise up to fight against the Muslims. So they needed a very strong force in order to conquer Masjid al-Aqsa. Although we explained it was his passion, it was his dream, but he felt up till that point that it was not the right time. Now when Egypt was under control, and he had also had a very strong kingdom at that time, now he felt it was the right time for him to fulfill that original goal of his. He had the minbar built, and then he asked Salahuddin rahimahullah to leave Egypt and to join forces with him. Up till this point, Salahuddin rahimahullah was still under Nuruddin Zangi rahimahullah officially. So he asked him to come. When Salahuddin rahimahullah left Egypt with his forces, the Shias that were the remnants there in Egypt, they found this to be the ideal opportunity to once again revolt and create an uprising. So they stirred up an uprising there in Egypt. But Salahuddin rahimahullah was forced to return and go back to Egypt to get things under control. In the meantime, by the time he went back, Nuruddin Zangi rahimahullah had already passed away. Once Nuruddin Zangi rahimahullah passed away, it took very long for him to get a united kingdom. And that was the issue. One of the main issues was the disunity among the Muslims. So they could not fight against the Crusaders and could not liberate Masjid al-Aqsa. And he worked for so long until he had this united kingdom. And he felt, now was that ideal opportunity for me to liberate Masjid al-Aqsa. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took him away at that time. However, after his demise, once again disunity spread in the Muslim Ummah. And to such an extent that his own family members, the princes, and other family members of his, they all split up into small empires. Salahuddin rahimahullah understood what was happening, and he understood the bigger goal to liberate Masjid al-Aqsa and to remove the Crusaders and the Christians on the Muslim lands. So for 3.5 months he wrote letters to these people, imploring them that keep the bigger picture in mind. What is our concern? It took so long to have this, to build up this unity, and now once again you are breaking up just because of personal interest. However, these letters did not make any difference. And they, in return, they began to accuse Salahuddin rahimahullah that you biting the hand that fed you. Meaning it was the Zangis that brought you up and now you are biting that hand. But Salahuddin rahimahullah really had that genuine concern. And his concern was that the son of Nuruddin Zangi rahimahullah, Ismail, who was known as Al-Malik al-Salih, he was very young. He was 11 years of age, and he was appointed as a ruler by some of the family members of Nuruddin Zangi rahimahullah, and again so that they could manipulate him. And important people, prominent people who are leaders, were imprisoned just because they would not allow them to further the agenda. So Salahuddin rahimahullah understood that although I will be accused, although allegations will be made against me, but the bigger picture, is that we need to unite so that we can fight against the crusaders. And he understood that this was the main goal and main objective. Never mind, I may lose my own honor and integrity. People may say whatever they want to say. But Salahuddin Rahimullah felt that he had to save the day at that time. So finally, after 5 months from the demise of Nuruddin Zangi Rahimahullah, Salahuddin Rahimullah left Egypt. And he marches towards Damascus. The people of Damascus had confidence in Salahuddin Rahimahullah. We explained early on. So they were waiting for Salahuddin to come. And then when he came with very little resistance, he managed to gain control over Damascus. And thereafter Salahuddin Rahimahullah had to fight many, many wars. Unfortunately, against Muslims most of the time. And the reason for this was for him to once again get that unity and the strength so that he could fight against the crusaders. Certain places, he managed to win over those places by talking, by negotiations, etc. But certain places he was forced to fight. And again, once again, it was something that was very hurtful that the Muslims were joining hand with the crusaders against Salahuddin Rahimullah. Sometimes they were joining hands with the Shias against Salahuddin Rahimullah. The Shias on two occasions tried to assassinate Salahuddin Rahimullah, but Allah had protected him. On one occasion they had even injured him as well. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had a greater plan for him. Allah had protected him. Until finally, after fighting these three enemies for a period of 12 years, one was the family members of Nuruddin Zangi Rahimullah, the second was the Shia, and the third was the crusaders. For 12 years he fought against them, until finally after 12 years, in the year 581 after Hijrah, Salahuddin Rahimahullah managed to get a united kingdom, and now he felt was the right time for him to fight against the crusaders. Inshallah, we will continue next week. Subhanallah wa bihamdihi, subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.